Welcome to this fourth audio in our series about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our previous recording, we looked at Ephesians to see the hope before the believers today, the members of the church which is his body. In this audio, we'll show the contrast and look at the hope of the believers during the Acts period. What were the promises in view in the Acts period upon which hope was based? This audio looks at the Acts period, particularly the Apostle Paul, who had a ministry during the Acts period, and after the Acts period was given the dispensation of the grace of God. During the Acts period, Paul is very specific regarding what the hope was during the Acts period. The book of Acts covered approximately 40 years. What was the book of Acts about? Was it the birthday of the church and the beginning of the revelation of the church which is his body? Or was it a continuation of Israel's history? The popular Christian view is, of course, the former, that the church started and these wonderful powers and miracles are still available today. What was the hope of the Acts period? What was Paul and the believers looking to? What were they expecting? What was in front of their eyes of faith given by Paul during this time? Well, just briefly, here are some verses from the earlier chapters of Acts which my listener might like to seriously consider. In Acts chapter 1, we read that the Lord taught the disciples for 40 days. In Luke 24:45, he had opened their minds, their understanding to understand the scriptures, and they had one question. Then indeed, these coming together, they asked him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The Saviour said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. The Lord did not rebuke them for the question. It was perfectly legitimate, based upon the fact he'd taught them for 40 days about the glories that should follow his sufferings. And the glories, of course, in view were all according to the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord directs their attention. He focuses them to the testimony and the witness which they now must begin. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, they were empowered with these supernatural gifts, and Acts 2 is a fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. This is part of God's unfolding purposes for Israel. Pentecost is not the beginning of anything in the Israeli festive calendar. It's the last of the spring feasts and looks forward to trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Hear Peter's words in Acts chapter 3. In verse 17, brothers, I know that you did it, that is, kill the Prince of Life, through ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner. Therefore, repent and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the church which is his body in heavenly places will begin. Oh dear, I can't read later truth, can I, and put it back in the past. Let's have that verse 19 again. Therefore, repent and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you. Just as the sufferings of Christ were all according to prophecy, so in Peter, the glories in view are all according to prophecy. Well, Peter can't be proclaiming the dispensation of God given to Paul in Ephesians, which was hidden away from the prophets and hidden away from ages and generations and, in fact, hidden in God. And the expectation of Acts 1 through 3 must be all according to prophecy. Therefore, it must be about Christ reigning on the earth, blessing the world through Israel, which of course is not in heavenly places, and the hope of us being seated there. Let's go back to Peter. Peter said, "Repent and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing," that's linked with restoration of the kingdom to Israel, "and God would send Christ, who before was proclaimed to you." Peter is presenting to his Jewish or Israelitish listeners this great potentiality of the return of Christ to the earth. He goes on to say, in verse 21, "whom heaven truly needs to receive until these times of restoration." You repent, you turn back to God, and as Joel says, which Peter quoted in Acts 2, God might turn back to you and leave a blessing. One should read all of Joel chapter 2 to get the spirit of the expectation of Acts 2 and 3. And I think there's a trumpet in Joel chapter 2. And I think the Lord's coming back to the earth in Revelation with a trumpet. But we anticipate the rest of the series. Oh yes, Peter says in verse 25, "you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This doesn't only mean that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one who takes away the sin of the world. It also means that the world will be blessed through this descendant of Abraham, this descendant of David, the Prince of Peace, ruling the world from Zion. Now then, let's go to Paul's Gospel in Acts 13 and see what he says as he proclaims his message to the Israelites and the Gentiles in that synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. After being commissioned for this journey, Paul and his friends arrived in Paphos, where there was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and he called for Barnabas and Saul and asked to hear the word of God. But Bar-Jesus, a false prophet, a Jew, his name means a son of the deliverer, a son of a saviour, son of Joshua, son of Jehovah saves. Think of this name and what it means. But contrary to all his name meant, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And here we have a record of the first miracle performed through the Apostle Paul. A Jew, a false prophet, one who was withstanding the truth, was blind for a season, and he needed someone to lead him by the hand. This miracle signified the spiritual condition of Israel at this point of the Acts period. The interested listener could read Romans chapter 11 and see the mystery regarding Israel's partial blindness. Withholding light from the children of Israel was not new. In the Gospels, the Lord had given them eyes not to see. The listener might like to consider Romans 11, verse 8, Matthew 13, 10 to 16, and John 12, 37 to 42. From Acts 13 to the end of the book of Acts, where Israel were cast aside for a season, that nation was partially blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And through their partial blindness, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, to stimulate them, to lead them by the hand. We Gentiles are not being saved today to provoke Israel to jealousy. Israel's partial blindness, the dispensational elements of Romans 11, are not in operation today. But someone might object to these scriptures. The nation of Israel were cast aside at the cross, weren't they? The nation of Israel were put aside at Pentecost and the church began. In Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul refutes this tradition, saying very clearly that the nation of Israel were not cast aside. Now let's read Paul's Gospel in Acts 13. As we read down from verse 13, Paul stood up and recounted the typical exodus of the nation of Israel. Seems to me that their history is important in the introduction of his Gospel. He spoke about the judges, the land of Canaan, and Saul the king, and in verse 22 of Acts 13, he arrives at King David. The listener will remember that an unconditional covenant was cut by God with David regarding a seed to sit upon his throne. And in Acts 13:23, we have an incredible statement by Paul of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel, according to his promise, a Saviour, Jesus. Christ in Acts 13, in Paul's Gospel, has been raised to Israel. The resurrection of Christ is preeminent in Paul's Gospel here. And we will see that the resurrection of Christ from this verse onwards is all regarding prophecy and the nation of Israel. A bit like Peter saying in Acts 2 that Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. Christ raised according to promise, which is prophecy. Christ raised to Israel, and we will see to sit on David's throne in Paul's Gospel very shortly. These are not the dispensational elements of Ephesians, for we have already seen Christ is raised to sit at God's right hand in the heavenly places. We must test things that differ. Let's continue with Paul's Gospel. In verse 26, he said, "Men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you." This salvation is very specific in Paul's Gospel here. It's Christ raised to Israel to sit on David's throne. These are the promises. These are the hopes in view in Paul's Gospel. He then recounts the nation's rejection of the Lord, but he says in verse 30, "But God," praise God, "but God raised him from the dead." Verse 30, 31 and 32 should be read carefully. But after this proclamation of the resurrection of Christ, Paul says this in verse 32, "And we preach the glad tidings," or the gospel, "to you, the promise made to the fathers." Well, he already mentioned promise in verse 23 when referring to the resurrection of Christ. Now then, verse 33 continues, "And this God has fulfilled to us their children." Peter said, "You are the children or the sons of the prophets." Raising up Jesus, there's the resurrection again in Paul's Gospel. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." the listener should go and read Psalm 2, in which psalm the listener will find reference to Christ being set on the holy hill of Zion. This gospel here is nothing about Christ being raised to God's right hand and anyone else being raised and seated there with him. The gospel here is the resurrection of Christ to sit on David's throne, which is exactly the same message Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. This is the hope in view. Paul certainly isn't pointing the Acts 13 audience to Christ sitting at the right hand of God and being raised and seated there with him. He's setting their minds and hearts towards the reign of Christ on the earth. This is the hope of the Acts period. Psalm 2 creates some very interesting links. It can be found back in Acts chapter 4 and in the book of Hebrews. We find it in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, where we note that the writer certainly acknowledges that Christ has been raised and seated at God's right hand. But in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 5 and 6, Psalm 2 is linked with Psalm 110, and Psalm 2 is the ordination of Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't think that has anything to do with the dispensation of the grace of God, where he's head of the church which is his body. Well, if Paul's quoting Psalm 2 in a context of Hebrews about Christ being a high priest, I don't think we can see Christ raised as the head of the church which is his body in Acts 13. Do you? And of course, in Hebrews, Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant, God finding fault with the first one. The new covenant looks forward to the regathering and restoration of Israel, and it's in a setting in Jeremiah 30:31 of Christ dwelling among them. The new covenant was cut with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, was never cut with us Gentiles today. The listener will also remember in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12 that reference is made back to Exodus 19 and the trembling mountain. And of course a beast should not touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart, and Israel rejecting the word of God. But of course, Hebrews 12 also talks about the fact that the readers of that epistle had come to Mount Zion. Well, that's Psalm 2, isn't it? And the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, which we know in Revelation descends from God out of heaven, and to an innumerable company of angels. These things which are associated with Israel keep occurring in Paul's Acts period epistles. But for now, let's return to Acts 13 and see if we have further confirmation that the hope in view was associated with Israel, their restoration. Acts 13, reading from verse 32-34. And we, that's Paul and his companions, not Paul alone, we preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. This God has fulfilled to us their children, raising up Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. You are my son, this day I have begotten you. To sit on David's throne as Israel's high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 34 in Acts 13. And that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way. I will give you the sure mercies of David, or the holy promises of David. Does my listener remember these famous passages of prophecy regarding Israel? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Your vats will be full, says Joel chapter 2, when the Lord returns to Zion. Speaking of water, I'm sure we remember that Moses struck the rock, then water flowed out, and Israel did not thirst again. We know that Paul refers to this rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we know that Ezekiel 47 speaks of waters flowing out of Zion. And we know, of course, in the book of Revelation, which is all about Christ's return to the earth, there are rivers of living water with a garden and the tree of life in view. Isaiah 55 verse 3 goes on to say, bow down your ear and come to me, says Isaiah 55. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the children of Israel, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of peoples, plural. Christ, in Acts 13, is the priest king of Israel, David's seed, sitting on David's throne. Paul's referred to Psalm 2 and Isaiah 55, and I think it's time we started to pay attention to the references in the Old Testament Paul uses when he preaches his gospel. Which gospel in Acts 13 is the promise made to the fathers? Oh yes, says Peter and Paul, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. And when would that expectation be realized? At the last trumpet, as Revelation says, when he descends as King of kings and Lord of lords, and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is not the hope of Ephesians and Colossians, but it's the expectation in the Gospel of Paul in Acts 13. At the end of Paul's proclamation, he says in verse 38, be it known to you, men and brothers, that through this one the forgiveness of sins is announced to you. And by him all who believe are justified or made righteous from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Praise God, friends, for Christ dying for sins and the wonderful and glorious truth found in the Old Testament of righteousness by faith through grace, the wonderful reckoning of God, who saw Abraham's faith and counted him righteous. Praise God. But the forgiveness of sins and righteousness by faith is not the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. It's a truth that is essential for all of God's children. For without forgiveness of sins and the innocency of God, no one will be with Jesus, whether they're on the earth or in heavenly places. Now then, when the synagogue was broken up, the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came, verse 44 says, and the Jews saw the multitude. But guess what? They were filled with envy. This is exactly what the Gentiles were to do. While Israel was stumbling around, they needed someone to lead them by the hand. And here are the Gentiles responding to the message, and they were moved, the Israelites, to jealousy or envy, but not in a good way, unfortunately. They contradicted and blasphemed, a bit like Bar-Jesus at the top of the chapter. Now Paul says in verse 46, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Some think this is when the church, which is his body, started, but Paul's authority to turn to the Gentiles is not according to the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3. It's according to Isaiah 49 verse 6, which says this, and he said, It is but a little thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. The very quote that Paul uses as authority to turn to the Gentiles is about the resurrection, the restoration of Israel, and the regathering of same. And to bring back the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you for a light to the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth. Next verse in Isaiah 49, so says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. Oh yes, raised to Israel in Acts 13, his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation hates, the servant of rulers, king shall see and arise, rulers also shall worship because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He shall choose you. The turning to the Gentiles in Acts 13 is based on the authority of prophecy, and a prophecy regarding Israel's restoration. And Gentiles, of course, were there to provoke them to repentance so this great restoration could take place. Paul's ministry during the Acts period was to the nation of Israel, to kings and the Gentiles. His message included righteousness by faith through grace, the forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ, the seed of David and the Son of God, the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God unto salvation, the revelation of the gospel given to him in Galatians was the faith he once destroyed. The dispensational setting of Paul's message all during the Acts period was the hope for the earth through the nation of Israel and God's purposes for her. In the seven letters written during the Acts period, Paul quotes the Old Testament approximately 400 times. And if it's only 360, I don't think the point is lost. The Acts period ministry of Paul was all according to the Old Testament scriptures. Prophecy, not the dispensation of the grace of God which was hidden in God and away from the prophets. Yes, he received the gospel by revelation, but that doesn't mean it's the mystery hidden in God of Ephesians and Colossians. We conclude this audio by reading two scriptures written by Paul. One, an early epistle, Galatians chapter 3, and one passage from Romans, a latter Acts period epistle. At the beginning of his writing and at the end of his writing in the Acts period, we shall see that his gospel of Acts 13 is affirmed, constant, unchanging, and certainly no variation or progression to something completely different. The restoration of Israel and Christ reigning over the world, including the Gentiles who believed, is in view. Here are some highlights from Galatians chapter 3. From verses 1 to 5, we notice the Galatians enjoyed the supernatural gifts of the Acts period. These were given by faith. They were, as Hebrews 6, 4 and 5 says, powers of the coming age. The coming age of Galatians is not the dispensation of the grace of God. We have an association of these supernatural gifts with righteousness by faith through grace, as Paul quotes in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the believers of the Acts period, including Paul, had the supernatural gifts. They were made righteous by faith through grace, but they were the sons of Abraham, as verse 7 clearly says. Therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Oh dear, Paul and Peter quoting the same Old Testament reference. In Galatians, the Gentiles being blessed as sons of Abraham by faith all have an anticipation of the promises made to Abraham. And please note, in the post-Acts ministry of Paul, we are not sons of Abraham by faith, and the hope of the post-Acts ministry is never associated with any covenant that God made with Abraham. And please note in Galatians 3:8, linking righteousness by faith and the Gentiles says that the gospel was preached before to Abraham. Well then, what gospel was that? Peter refers to this same Old Testament gospel in Acts 3. In you shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. This is a blessing on the earth for those made righteous by faith in the Acts period, which is not the hope of Ephesians and Colossians. And if this is Paul's gospel, well, it was preached to Abraham and never hidden in God. Galatians 3:9, so then, those of faith are blessed in heavenly places where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Oh dear, I'm going to read that again. So then, those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In Galatians 3:10-14, we have Paul focusing on the work of Christ reversing the curse of the law in order that the blessing of Abraham might be to the Gentiles in Jesus Christ and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verses 15 through 19, Paul focuses on a covenant where God was alone responsible for the covenant. Verse 17 says that the law could not invalidate the inheritance given through this unconditional covenant. For verse 18 says, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave the inheritance to Abraham by way of promise. What is the inheritance in view in Galatians 3? Galatians is about righteousness by faith through grace, Gentiles being blessed, receiving the supernatural gifts, and an inheritance linked to an unconditional covenant God made with Abraham about the land. Abraham was promised a land. That's what the covenant is about in Galatians chapter 3. But he also looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and we can read that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, and we've already seen it in Hebrews chapter 12. In Galatians 3:16, Christ is the seed of Abraham, to whom all this land was given by unconditional covenant. And the believers of that time were in Christ, who was that seed, to whom all this inheritance belonged, and therefore Jew and Gentile believers were looking for Christ to take that inheritance given to him, found in that unconditional covenant God made with Abraham. This covenant speaks nothing of the heavenly places hope of Ephesians. Galatians is not the dispensational setting of Paul's post-Acts ministry. The hope of Galatians is the earth and the new Jerusalem. This is not before believers today, but it was when they were justified by grace through the great gospel that was preached to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I hope my listener is noticing that righteousness by faith is linked irrefutably with the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham regarding the land. Having assured the Galatians that the inheritance was by an unconditional covenant, a cutting God made with Abraham, and as we remember, a son is an heir, we come to verse 26 where Paul brings this matter to a glorious head and says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as were baptized into Christ," doesn't mean they were baptized into the church, which is his body. In Christ doesn't mean in the church, which is his body. "You put on Christ," he says in verse 27. "There, in Christ, cannot be Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus," praise God. But it's not the church which is his body in view, because it says to conclude and to repeat in verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, to whom the covenant was made regarding the land, and heirs partaking of that inheritance according to the promise." I don't think Galatians 3 can be any clearer than that. What an amazing chapter. Supernatural gifts, the unconditional covenant regarding the land, and the believers, the Galatians, were Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise in that wonderful covenant. Now, let's go to Romans, the last epistle, written a long time after Galatians, and see what Paul says the hope of the believer is in that epistle. If, as some believe, the Apostle Paul had a progressive revelation, an overlapping ministry, and the book of Acts was a transition period, then surely the book of Romans would be as close to heavenly places as we could possibly get, being by wide consensus the last Paul wrote in the Acts period. Verse 4 of chapter 15. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The comfort of the Scriptures regarding hope could be found in whatever things were written before. And the things written before are the Scriptures Paul refers to. In verse 8 we have an amazing statement. "And I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision," that's Israel, "to transfer the promises of God to the church which is his body." I don't think so. "And I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." We've just seen a covenant and a promise in Galatians chapter 3. We've just read Acts 13, where Paul preached the gospel, the promise made to the fathers. And now in the last book he wrote in Acts, we have Christ confirming the promises made to the fathers in a context of hope. Verse 9 says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to you in the Gentiles, and I will praise your name.'" The Gentiles being blessed and thanking God for mercy and the hope of Romans 15 were all according to prophecy. And the prophecy of Romans 15 verse 9 is Psalm 18 verse 49, and verse 50 says, "Magnify the salvations to his king and working mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. David's seed in Romans 15. David's seed in Romans chapter 1. Abraham's seed in Galatians chapter 3. David's seed in Acts 13. Abraham and David. I don't think we could get two more Israeli than that. And to these men, God made unconditional covenants regarding a land and a king reigning over that land. This is the hope of the believers of the Acts period, including Galatians, Acts 13 and Romans 15. I don't think Paul has moved at all from Acts 13 to the last book, Romans 15. I don't see any overlapping ministry, and I certainly don't see any progressive revelation. In this context of hope, in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 quotes Deuteronomy 32:43, which says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his foes, and will be merciful to his land and to his people." These last words practically found word for word in the prophecy of Joel. But listen to this amazing fact. In the hope before the Roman readers, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32, which is the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32:44 says, "And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people." Does my listener remember the song of Moses in the book of the Revelation? Revelation 15 verse 3 says this, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints." The book of the Revelation is Christ returning at a trumpet blast to take up his reign. The Lord returning to the earth with a trumpet blast was expected in Corinthians, Thessalonians, Matthew 24, the book of the Revelation, but is not mentioned in the seven letters written by Paul after Israel was set aside at the close of the book of Acts. But let's return to Romans 15, verse 11. In verse 11, Paul quotes Psalm 117, and in verse 12, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 55 in Acts 13, and he's gone backward 44 chapters to Isaiah 11 in the context of hope in this last book written in the Acts period. And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse," oh, there's David's seed again, "and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles trust," or hope. Christ was raised, remember, in Acts 13, and here he is rising to reign over the Gentiles. That's not the dispensational setting of Ephesians. If my listener genuinely wants to know or have confirmed that the earth was the hope of Acts 13 and Galatians and the book of Romans, then they should read all of Isaiah chapter 11. They will not find heavenly places in Isaiah chapter 11. They will not see Christ seated at God's right hand in heavenly places in Isaiah chapter 11. They will not find anyone being seated with Christ in that sphere. And Isaiah chapter 11 certainly knows nothing of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So starkly different is the hope of Romans and the hope of Ephesians that one wonders how anyone can say that Romans has the blessed hope of Ephesians in it. Paul's final words in the Acts period regarding the hope before believers are found in Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of this hope found in Psalm 18, this hope found in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, this hope found in Isaiah chapter 11, may the God of this hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those wonderful supernatural gifts, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8, were the confirmation they carried with them to the end. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope of Romans is the second coming of the Lord with a trumpet blast. Here is the scriptural evidence of the matter. During the Acts period, the restoration of Israel as a nation before God was in view. During the Acts period, the trumpet blast was anticipated, the seventh or last trumpet. And as in type and shadow, the walls of Jericho fell down, so at this trumpet, the kingdoms of the world become Christ's. He descends from heaven and roars out of Zion and reigns over the Gentiles. The believers of the Acts period were expected to judge the world and angels. These things stood. This hope was before the believers of the Acts period while Israel was a nation. And it still stood even though they were partially blind and stumbling around. But at the end of the book of Acts, they were let go. God held out his hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people for 40 years. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul preached to the dispersed Jews in Rome. They argued amongst themselves, and Paul quotes Isaiah 6. And Israel was set aside for a season. And, friends, the hope, the imminent return of the Lord, the trumpet blast was set aside with them. Then the Lord Jesus descended and revealed to Paul the present dispensation of the grace of God and the hope contained therein. The hope, just like the dispensation, cannot be found in prophecy. And with this new revelation, Paul writes to the Ephesians with this great prayer, that they would know the hope of his calling. They would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that they would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing. And just as Paul prayed that God would grant the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so we pray for the listener that they too will be given by God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this same wise and revealing spirit.